scripture reading for this for tonight will be from Galatians, the 6th chapter, verses 7 through 10. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith.
Tonight we have another opportunity to, again, as I hope and pray that you felt we did this morning, just kind of take a tour through various scriptures and use those scriptures in order to present just a couple of very easy to understand thoughts and things that we can share with other individuals. Now I know as we get started and we get into this that I'm going to ask the question tonight, what will you do? When you're presented with opportunities, the real question is how will you respond? And I know many of you have seen the bracelets that are out there that say WWJD. What would Jesus do? Well, I can tell you, that's a rhetorical question. Because Jesus would always do the right thing. Right? The real question I think is important. Those things should say WWYD. Or possibly WWID. Depending on how you want to ask the question. And that question is, what will you do? Or what will I do? Because you see, with us, there's a possibility that we may go the wrong direction. With Jesus, that was never the case. The real question is, what will you do when presented with this type of situation? And Scripture, again, is filled with examples of how people respond in different situations. And we're going to look at just a few of those this evening. If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, and we'll look at David. We all know the story of David and Goliath, and I just want to take a quick look at what happens when the enemy seems too strong. And we all face this. We all get in situations where we feel like the enemy is just too much. What can I do? Well, the example that we have from David in the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel is that David trusted in God, and not only trusted in God, but he met the enemy head on. You'll see that he's going to run right at the enemy. He's going to go out, and he's not going to go in a cowering fashion, but he's going to meet him head on, trusting that it's God who's going to help him. We're going to look at just a few ideas here. The first thing I would consider is let's take a look at the size of the enemy. Chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered the battle, and were gathered together at Socoh, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits, and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze greaves on his legs, and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield-bearer went before him. Then he stood and he cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And if you look at this, you can just see there's an intention in giving the description and the sheer size of who this champion was, and how great and how towering he would be if any man here stood up and tried to confront him. And this does create a fear, and it creates a fear amongst the people that nobody wants to come out and face this champion. Verse 32, we're going to look at David's faith, though, and how David responds. Look down in verse 32, "Then David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, and he a man from war from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I cut it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God.' Moreover," David said, "'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.' So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put on a bronze helmet in his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor, and he tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, 'I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them.' So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine." He says, God's been with me before. He's helped me to overcome lions and bears. He's going to help me overcome. Don't worry about me. So Saul gives in. Saul doesn't initially want him to go out there. He gives in, and what does he do? He gives him armor. And David tries the armor and says, "This isn't good. I can't function in this armor." So he says, "I'm going to take what I know. I'm going to take all this armor off," and he takes those things that he's used in the past. He takes his staff with him, and he takes his slingshot. And I think it's an important thing to note that David trusts in things that he knows. He trusts in things that he's used in the past. The correlation here would be, do you know enough about the Bible? Can you use the Bible enough to fight the wrong that you would encounter, to fight the enemy that you have? Can you go back and say, I'm going to what I know to defeat you, and what I know is the Word of God? That's what David does. David has faith, and he goes to what he knows. Continue on in verses 41 through 44. "So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.'" Goliath's response is, "I'm going to give you what you deserve. Come on out. I don't have any fear. I'll take care of you." I have to think that was probably somewhat intimidating to hear what he had to say. But how does David respond? What does David do, or what will David do? Verses 44, and the Philistine said, verse 45, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, of the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you, and this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel.'" Look at how confident he is. He's telling him this is what's going to happen. Verse 47, "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it was so, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and he struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled." When the enemy seems too strong, what will you do? Will you heed the advice of everybody around you? Like everybody was telling David, you can't do this, you're too young, you're but a youth, don't go out there. Or will you follow David's example and say, with the Lord, it can be done? We all know the story of Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb were willing to trust in God when everybody else failed to do so. We have in Numbers the 13th chapter, verses 17 through 33, the basic call to spy out the land and the response. I'm going to reference some of these and read from some of these. For time's sake, we won't read this one as far as all the passages. But open up, if you would, to Numbers, because we will look at the 14th chapter. But in Numbers 13, to set the stage, the spies are called to go out and look into the land, and they've been told that this is land that they will be given by God. And when they go and they view the land, they do see that it's as wonderful and as great as God has laid it out to be. It's exactly how He's described it. However, they fear the people that are in the land. Out of 12 people, 10 came back and said, they will overtake us. We cannot do this. For them, the enemy seemed too great. Look at Numbers 14 and verses 6 through 10, and let's look at the response of Joshua and Caleb. Beginning at verse 6, the Word of God says, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread, their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us, do not fear them. And in verse 10, and after all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. So they said, we can do this. Joshua and Caleb said, we have God. There's no need to fear. The response of the people was, let's kill them, because we can't do this. We see in this account also there will be a reward for those who act properly and a penalty for those who doubt. Look forward to the 26th verse of Numbers 14. Verse 26 says, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings with the children of Israel murmur against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have murmured against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who are numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. So God says, you chose not to trust me, here's your punishment. Not a one of you is going to get to go into this land, but two. The two that said, with God, we can do it. When the enemy seemed too strong, the two that said, we can do this with God, received a reward. If you look at Numbers, the 36th chapter, and verse 37, I believe that's probably a miss. Yeah, that's a, I believe it's a, verses 36 and 37 is what I meant to put on there. So look at verses 36 and 37. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation murmur against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. Not only did the people 20 and over not to get to go in, but those that murmured against them died by the plague of the Lord. Those that were unwilling to trust in God. In Joshua the 14th chapter, verses 6 through 13, we find also the promise fulfilled. We find both Joshua and Caleb now at an old age, able to enter the land that had been promised. Again, I'm not going to jump to that verse for purposes of time this evening, but you can write these verses down and go back, and you'll see how this promise is fulfilled. So, when the enemy is too strong, what will you do? When you have the opportunity for revenge, what will you do? When you get the chance to pay somebody back evil for evil, when the opportunity comes up, when somebody's done you wrong, and the opportunity presents itself, what will you do? That's something we all need to think about. Because as we're initially being harmed, generally, what do we say? Boy, I'd like to go ahead and let him get his too. You know, I'd love to get back at him for what he's doing. If I just had a chance to get even with him, this is what I'd do. Okay? When you have that opportunity for revenge, what will you do? We know the story of Joseph. And we understand that Joseph actually has an opportunity to take out vengeance on his brothers. He's put in a place in which he has the control to do them much harm. We have the account and the story of Joseph's life from Genesis chapter 37 through about chapter 50 in the close of the book. There are a couple of places that I want us to look at. The first thing that we understand, and again, for time's sake, I won't read this. You're all familiar with the account. But we have the account of Joseph being sold into slavery. We have the account where Joseph's own flesh and blood have devised a plan to rise up and to kill their brother. Then one stands up and says, no, let's not kill him. Let's go ahead and let's sell him. At least let him live and we'll go back. And so they do so, and they put the blood on his coat, and they go back and they tell their father that their brother has been killed. Now, I don't know how I would feel having two brothers and two sisters if they one day rose up and they actually considered the possibility of taking my life from me. I don't know how I would react if I got the opportunity to get even with them for it. I don't know how I'd feel if I was pushed into another, put it into our terms today, my family, I wouldn't bought and sold into slavery, but I was stranded on the road somewhere by my own family. And they left me with nothing. And I didn't get to ever go back. I didn't get to go back and see my father. I had to grow up in another home. I had to grow up away from everything that I knew. How would I feel? Joseph is actually overwhelmed at the opportunity to receive his brothers back. He's excited. He's excited that he can forgive and actually receive his family and be a part of his family once again. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45, we will look at the first four verses. Listen to how it's worded. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, make everyone go out for me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near me. And they came near him, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. He sends everybody else out, and he's excited, and he tells his brothers, I'm the very one that you sold away. I'm your flesh and blood. I'm your family. And now I want to take vengeance for what you've done, but now I just want you back. I want to be a part of your life. Going on in that chapter, verses 5 through 11. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hasten and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. He recognizes that everything that's taken place was the will of God. And instead of being angry, his response is, the Lord God put me in this situation for one reason. And that reason is, so I can get revenge? No. That reason is, so that I can take care of you. I've been given the opportunity to take care of you. And then we find out from Genesis, the 45th chapter, verse 24, and continuing on through the first verse of chapter 46, that Joseph's family moves, his father comes and moves and lives close to him. When given the opportunity for revenge, Joseph took a higher road and said, welcome back. And we have plenty of New Testament teachings on the idea of forgiveness. We have Peter's question in Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 21 through 35, his question on how many times should I forgive my brother? Up to 7 times? And Christ says, no, but I say to you, up to 70 times 7. And then he goes on and he presents the parable of the unjust master. Remember? Over the stewards. And the one steward who came to him and said, Master, forgive me, because the master comes to him and says, give me what you owe. He says, I don't have it. And his master has pity on him, and he says, give me so much, and I'll forgive you your debt. Give me this amount, this amount. And then this particular steward goes out and finds one that owes him, and he says, give me what is owed. And this person says to him pretty much the same thing he said to his master. I don't have it. Please forgive me. Have pity on me. And what does he do? He sends him away to be beaten until all that he has owed be repaid. See, he didn't get the idea of forgiveness. And he didn't understand. Christ's message was, we know he doesn't mean 490 times that you can check it off. But the point is, as long as they come back for forgiveness, and they come back with an open and honest heart, we're to forgive them. That's what we are expected to do, not to take revenge. Turn, if you would, to Romans, the 12th chapter, and let's look at verses 17 through 21. Again, that's Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 17 through 21. Beginning in verse 17. And ask yourself, when you have the opportunity for revenge, now read, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When presented with the opportunity for revenge, do something nice. When presented with the opportunity to get even, do good to that person. Don't do harm to that person. Question you have to ask yourself, what will I do in this particular opportunity? What does the Bible tell me I need to do? What about when you're presented an opportunity to help? We don't know how often these opportunities are going to come by, but are we going to miss it, or are we going to take advantage of it? What will I do when I'm presented with the opportunity to help? We're taught in Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 31 through 46, that when the king returns, he will render to each according to his deeds. And what is Jesus talking to them about? He says, when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. Naked and you clothed me. All of these things that you did for me. he says to the good people. And they say to him, we have this separation in verses 31 through 33 on the right and the left. And he says to those on the right, enter the joy of your father or come to me. And they say, but when did we see you in any of these positions? When did we see you hungry or thirsty or naked or do anything for you? And he said, inasmuch as you did it to the least of mine, you did it unto me. Then he looks over to the people on the left, and he lets them know they're going the other way because they never took advantage of the opportunity to help. When they saw people that were hungry, they weren't there to feed them. When they saw people that were thirsty, they didn't give them a drink. When they saw people that were destitute and in need of clothing, they didn't help. Their reward is eternal punishment. When presented with the opportunity to help, what will you do? Will you take advantage of the opportunity, or will you look the other way? We all know the account of the Good Samaritan. Let's look at that in Luke, the 10th chapter. Luke chapter 10, and we'll look at verses 30 through 38. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, again, we don't know when opportunities are going to come up. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And the man said to him, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. It's a simple account. It's easy to understand. Break it down. In verse 30, we have the injury that takes place to this traveler. In verses 31 and 32, we see the response of what would be religious leaders of the time and how they reacted to the opportunity for help. Their reaction was, I need to walk on the other side of the street because this body's in my way. Right? They saw something in front of them. They went to the other side of the street. Then we see the response of the one that would be considered lowly, maybe evil, was not looked on positively. This man stops and cares for, in verses 33 through 35, cares for the individual that's struggling. And he goes even above and beyond that. And he says, continue to take care of him. I've got to go. But whatever is owed when I return, I'll pay you the difference. Make sure this person is cared for. When presented with the opportunity to help, the Samaritan went above and beyond. In verse 38, Jesus says, go and do likewise. When you have an opportunity to help, and we don't know how many of those you're going to get, what will you do? Here's a big one. What about when presented with the realization you've sinned? When it comes to your attention that you've done something that violates God's law. We all know the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, when he realized what he had done was sinful, returned to his father and he asked for forgiveness. Again, for time constraints, let's just break it down. In verses 11 through 16, we have the son going to the father and saying, Father, give me what my due is. I want to go and be on my own. The father doesn't tell him no. The father responds in kind and goes ahead and he gives to him that portion which he feels the son would one day owe. And then we see the type of living that this young man decides to go through in his life. He goes through, and it's not very long before he's wasted everything. And he's wasted it all on riotous or ungodly living, according to verses 17 through 21. But he also comes to his senses. The phraseology is, when he came to his own. Some say when he had come to his senses, when he realized what he had done was wrong, he goes back to his father, and does he just say, I'm sorry? He says, I have sinned against you and against God. And then he asks for forgiveness. He recognizes what it is that he's done. And then we see the forgiveness by the Father. How he is overjoyed that his son is returned. And he's ready to have the fatted calf killed and to go and to make merry and to celebrate. Because this son, who had sinned, is now back and is faithful. And then we see in verses 25 through 32, there's a lesson for the other son. Because now the other son gets a little jealous. Says, why would you do this? Why would you make merry when your son has gone off and he's done all these things wrong, and I've been with you the whole time and I've done nothing wrong, and yet you never once offered to have a feast for me? And he explains to his son, you've always been with me, and everything that I have is yours. He said, but this other one, this other son was lost and is now returned. That's how God looks at us. He gives us the opportunity to return. But when presented with the realization you have sinned, what will you do? Will you come to God and say, I've sinned? Or will you just put it aside and go on and live your life as if you never knew? We also have the response by the people on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, we see that the Holy Spirit falls upon the apostles and they begin speaking to the people in their various tongues. And at that time, some become confused and some rise up and speak against them, saying they're drunk, they have bad things to say about them. But Peter rises up and he preaches to the people. And he lets them know who Jesus Christ is. He not only lets them know who Jesus Christ is, he lets them know that same Jesus is the one you crucified. That's hitting the nail on the head, isn't it? This very Jesus whom you have crucified. You're responsible. You're in the wrong. What was their response? What was their response? Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Let's look at verses 37 through 40 directly. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 40. Because it's an excellent response and it's a great example for all of us. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They knew something had to happen. They didn't get mad. They didn't try to hide it. They said, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, and let every one of you, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified it and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added. They responded by becoming baptized. And let's go on and let's look at the end of what takes place after this, because this is a beautiful description of what the Lord's church should look like. Let's go on and look at what they did after they were baptized. And they continued, verse 42, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They heard the word, they recognized they were sinful, and they said, let's fix it. How do I fix it? When you're presented with a realization, and at some point in your life, if you're honest, you will, you'll come face to face with the fact that you've sinned, you've done something wrong, and what are you going to do about it? I can't answer that for you. I can only answer that for myself. So, what's the conclusion? Ask yourself this. When the enemy seems too strong, what will you do? When you get the opportunity for revenge, what will you do? When presented with the opportunity to help, what will you do? And when presented with the realization that you're in sin, what will you do? The opportunities are out there. There are plenty of others, and I may come back to this topic and we may look at some other scenarios that we can be presented with. The Word of God is full of examples for us to consider of situations that we may find ourselves in. And the question we must always ask ourselves is, what will I do? Now that I have the information, it does me no good unless I do something with it. If you have a need at this time, we invite you to make it known while we stand and sing.